Hello, and welcome to Shaking Scripture's Leaves, a podcast where we think through Scripture, one passage, one topic at a time, until we have shaken all of its leaves. I'm your host, John Horning, an evangelical seminary student studying the biblical languages and theology who has years of experience teaching the Bible in churches and ministries across the United States. Let me ask you, have you ever accomplished something incredible but had no one to share it with? Have you ever been in grief and had no one to comfort you? Do you know how you can make the good times even better and the bad times bearable? If those questions interest you, then this is an episode that you should enjoy. In this episode, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, where Solomon talks about human relationships and human community and how those things relate to the enjoyment of life. I hope it's helpful. So let's start in verse 7 and actually just read. In verse 7, Solomon starts, he says, "And then I turned." And this is another time where that statement is being used to introduce a new section. He says, "And then I turned and I saw a vapor under the sun. There is a man and he has no other. He does not even have a son or a brother, but there is no end to all his labor. Moreover, his eye is not satisfied with riches." And then Solomon speaks in the voice of this person. He says, "And for whom am I depriving my soul of good? Even this is vapor and an evil occupation." And so in this situation, Solomon very briefly paints this vivid picture of a man who spends all of his waking time working and working, caring for his own success, his own financial gain, or it could be whatever rat race he's pursuing. Maybe he's someone who's an athlete and he's trying to get to the top of that world. Maybe he's someone who is an artist and he's trying to get to the top of that world. It's not so much that Solomon is decrying material benefit. It's more that Solomon is looking at a person who is devoting his entire life to the pursuit of his labor, and yet his eye is never satisfied by what he gains. No matter how many trophies he gains, he always wants another one. He's never satisfied. No matter how many pieces of art he might create, he's never satisfied. Or the specific example in this case, his eye is not satisfied with riches. No matter how much money or affluence he's able to accumulate, he never gets to a point where he thinks to himself, "You know what? This is enough." And then there's this moment where he realizes, "And for whom am I depriving my soul of good? Why am I working this hard? Why am I devoting myself so diligently to these pursuits when I have no one to share that with?" And then Solomon says, "This is a vapor and this is an evil occupation." And so I think it's vivid the way that Solomon puts his finger on that. But just to say it bluntly, isolation is terrible. And in our lives, even when we have incredible success, when we have incredible success alone, it doesn't even mean anything. The old adage, it doesn't matter when I have no one to share it with. And I mean, I think of a movie called Family Man. I think that's what it's called. It's with Nick Cage, and it's one of my dad's favorite movies. And it starts with a character who's doing exactly that. He's at this company, and he's doing incredibly well for himself, but he has no deep relationships. He has no wife. He has no kids. He has no relationships with his siblings or close friends. His entire life is wrapped up in work. And then in the movie, he switches bodies with himself in an alternate timeline where, what if I did have a wife that I cared about? What if I had kids that, you know what, they make my life hard, but they make my life meaningful? And he eventually goes back to his old life where he doesn't have those relationships, and he desperately changes everything and pursues those relationships. And so those kinds of movies and those kinds of stories, they exist in our culture and they exist elsewhere because it's so compelling. We all understand that being alone is such a massively terrible thing, and that there's a great many things that even if you have them alone, they don't matter. And so I can think of a few other passages that come to mind, and one of them is Proverbs 18:1. And it's that whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Where there are a few things that community provides for you, But one of the things that you lose when you're alone is that you actually also lose the resources of the people around you. It's not just the enjoyment and the sense of meaning that comes with community. It's also the fact that when you have closer relationships with other people, those people are able to help you. Those people are able to give you advice. You have access to their mental faculties, to their experiences, to the lessons they have labored to learn. You have access sometimes to their resources, like this proverb specifically brings in the idea of advice. But there's also times where perhaps I might need some financial help from a friend. There are some times where I need someone who can step in for me and take care of some responsibility I have that I can't get to for some reason. That there's an advantage that comes with having those people around you, and when you isolate yourself from all kinds of advantage that you could have had from other people. They actually make your pursuits stronger because they can support you. And so I think honestly of church. Like as a Christian and as Christians, one of the things that you should be able to very quickly understand when you read the New Testament, the Old Testament, is that community is supposed to be a central part of your life as a Christian. And I want to use the flip side of community. I want to continue talking about isolation because that's the section that we're in. But think about church discipline. In church discipline, when you have a Christian who's committed to their sin and they're unwilling to repent, the church is supposed to essentially throw them out and stop associating with them. In Matthew 18, where Jesus explains the process of church discipline, he refers to a person who is being put out of the church, and he says, if he refuses to listen to them, speaking of that person, and this is Matthew 18, 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Which is to say, a complete pariah. Don't talk to them, don't eat with them, don't associate with them, nothing. And if you're wondering if that's what it means, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul interacts with this idea, and he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That when Jesus is talking in Matthew 18, Paul picks that up and he says, yeah, you're supposed to have no interactions with him at all. Just completely shun that person. And so in church discipline, which is the ultimate sort of consequence that exists in the New Testament era, is that you are thrown out of the church and we don't associate with you. That is the most intense punishment that a church is able to bring on its members. And when Paul is talking about that in 1 Corinthians 5:4, which if I said 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, I meant 1 Corinthians 5. But he says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And so in this situation, Paul is giving the church of Corinth an instruction regarding a man who had been sleeping with his father's wife, and he tells them to put the guy on church discipline. And the thing that strikes me is the fact that he compares church discipline, he describes church discipline as delivering a person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. And he uses the same description in the book of 1 Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 1:19-20, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Like, that's huge. That isolation is this thing that is so incredibly brutal that it's compared to being handed over to Satan. In fact, it's just being called that. And so, all that to say that your life will be ruined by isolation. If you are alone and you do not have meaningful relationships, if you're alone and you don't have friends or you don't have a community that you're involved in, that is a recipe to destroy your life. Proverbs 18:1, he breaks against all sound judgment. You will do dumb things when you don't have people in your life who are able to tell you that you're going to do dumb things. You are going to lose out on the opportunities that people provide to you. And it's so bad that you're basically just in Satan's domain so that he can do whatever he wants with you. Especially if you're a Christian and you're outside the church, that should be destroying your life. And in fact, if it's not, then that's something a tad bit more concerning. But that's point number one. It's just the fact that isolation will ruin your life. It doesn't matter how much success you have. It doesn't matter what else goes well. If you are alone, you have nothing. But then Solomon goes on in verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return on their labor. For if one falls, his companion will pick him up. However, one will be overcome by an enemy because there is not a second to pick him up. Additionally, if two lie down, then there is warmth for them. But for one, how will he be warm? If one will overcome him, two will stand against him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so in this situation, Solomon is comparing isolation as an individual person to having a close friend that you are able to rely on. And he uses the example of a business partner because you have a good return on your labor. He uses the example of a traveling companion that if you fall on the way, there's someone to help you. Especially if you've had the experience of being lost on a trail somewhere and you got separated from your party, you've experienced the fear of potentially falling down with no one else to pick you up. And then he also discusses the context of a fight, where if two people are brawling, the stronger one can overcome the weaker one, but if that weaker one has a friend, then the two of those people can stand against a stronger enemy. So you are safer with a friend. You have a better return on your labor with a friend. And you can lie down and be warm with a friend. And so friends are incredibly valuable. And this is a principle that exists in multiple areas. Like there is the specific example of business partners, friends, but this idea of having a close companion. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So there's that. That's an example where perhaps your wife is not your friend. And I mean, Song of Solomon talks about the fact that a husband and wife should certainly be friends. But I'm just saying that husband and wife is in a category all its own. You should absolutely be friends with your wife or your husband, but you should be more than friends with your wife and husband. And I also need to give in a little disclaimer because there's also passages like Proverbs chapter 21:9 where it says, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." So I'm not saying that community is always fantastic. I'm not saying that every relationship is always perfect. I'm not saying that there aren't challenges that come with community. And I'm not saying that there aren't communities or relationships that are so dysfunctional that they do more bad than good. Like those exist. But that's just not the thing Solomon is talking about. And Solomon does talk about community gone wrong in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. We talked about it in the last Ecclesiastes episode in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8 gives a lot of time to the dysfunction of improperly managed and improperly constituted communities. So certainly there are ways that community can go wrong, but that's not what Solomon is talking about in this section. In this section, Solomon is talking about community gone right. And I would also say, one of the nice things about close friends, having a companion, is that even if the larger community is incredibly dysfunctional, you can have a friend that is a friend indeed. And so for you and I, we should absolutely be committed to finding close friendships that we are able to rely on and benefit from, and that we are able to serve the other. And so even if you can't make your entire community perfect, you can absolutely manage your relationships in a way where you are able to glean the blessings from that. So fantastic. Community is an incredibly important thing. And it doesn't mean that it's always perfect. It doesn't mean that there aren't bad relationships or bad communities, but community is an incredible thing. And if you don't have it, you have nothing. So you shouldn't read that there's bad relationships or bad communities and walk away and say, you know what? I guess I got to give up. That's just, you know, I'm not going to play this game. Because isolation is worse than a bad community. Or I actually should say, isolation is terrible. A bad community can be worse than isolation, but why would you just pursue that? Pursue good relationships, pursue good community, because if you don't have that, you have nothing. And so, the opposite of Proverbs 18:1 is Proverbs 24:6. "For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." where when you are involved in community around other people, you are able to access their resources. And that doesn't always mean their financial resources. Often, that means their advice, their wisdom. They're able to help you with things. They're able to serve you in certain areas. And that's an incredible advantage to your ability to have success in whatever endeavor it is you're chasing. I also think about, again, because I'm thinking about the church, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12, 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And especially if you read the epistles, one of the things that you will often find is that they are absolutely riddled with commands that are impossible to fulfill outside of a community of other believers. And so, in Ephesians chapter 10, you actually do have the command to be involved in Christian community, but there are so many commands inside of the New Testament that you are not able to fulfill outside of a church. And so, how are you going to bear someone else's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ if there's no one else around you? So it is necessary, if you are a Christian, to be involved in Christian community, absolutely. But the reason that I'm bringing this up is because right now Solomon is talking about the fact that if you want to have a good life, if you want to experience all of the blessing that exists in life, you need to be involved in properly functioning community. That one of the most profound blessings you are able to have in your life is properly functioning community. That when you have that community, when things go wrong, you have people who are going to bear your burdens. You have people who are going to weep with you. When things go well, you have people who are going to rejoice with you. And in times where things aren't necessarily going bad and aren't necessarily going well, you have people who can help you make things go well. That community makes the bad times not as bad, and community makes the good times even better, and community helps you have good times more often. And when I see that those are the blessings that are associated with community, and then I also see that God commands me to be involved in a functional spiritual community, that God commands me to be deeply involved in a spiritual community with other Christians in the church, one of the things that I see from that is that God is giving me that command because he loves me. That God gives me the command to be involved in the church because he knows it's good for me. That God has organized life and created me as a social creature, that I need to be involved in community. And then God says, make sure you're involved in community. And especially when I see that as a Christian, not being involved in spiritual community is like being handed over to Satan, then I definitely don't want to be the kind of person who hands myself over to Satan because I refuse to go to church on my own volition. Like, I didn't even have to get church disciplined. I'm just not going. Like, that would be foolish. That'd be terrible. And so instead, I'm able to look at the New Testament and see that I am commanded to be involved in community. And then I'm able to look at Ecclesiastes and I'm able to see, oh, Ecclesiastes, it clearly teaches that community makes my life radically better. So one, there's just a piece of wisdom in there that you should pursue community. You should pursue intimate relationships with people. You should absolutely pursue involvement in a church. It will make your life better. And when I see that God gives me the command to do that, shoot, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me the command to do things that make my life better. That's fantastic. And so I would also add one more note. That you're not just supposed to be involved in church because it makes your life better. You're also supposed to be involved in church because there are other people who need you. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 16, Paul talks about that. The fact that all of us have unique gifts that are meant to build one another up. And so, I don't want to only paint the picture of church as you need to go to church to be poured into, because you'll notice that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, when I read those, it doesn't say go to church so that you can get poured into. It says no, Go to church so you can consider how to stir one another up towards loving good works. Go to church so that you can encourage one another. Galatians 6 doesn't say go to church so that you can have your burdens borne. It says go to church so that you can bear one another's burdens. Romans 12 doesn't say go to church so that other people can outdo you in giving you honor. It says go to church so that you can outdo other people in giving them honor. It tells you to rejoice with those who rejoice. It tells you to weep with those who weep. It tells you to associate with the lowly. That in each of these situations, it's not saying go to church so that you can receive these things. It's saying go to church so you can give these things. That you and I need to go to church because there are people at church who are in desperate need of the things that we give them. There are people at church who need their burdens borne, and you and I are supposed to bear those burdens. There are people at church rejoicing who need someone to rejoice with them. So we need to go to church so that we can rejoice with them. There are people at church who are weeping, who need people to weep with them, who can comfort them. So we need to go to church so that we can weep with the weeping and comfort the hurting. So community is a massive blessing in our lives, but one of the things that gives community such profound meaning is that when you are involved in community, you are an avenue of blessing in other people's lives. That community is not actually ultimately about what you receive, it's about what you get. That having kids is not so great because your kids serve you, having kids is so great because you serve your kids. And actually, we're now going to get into the next section of this chapter where we've gone from a person who's alone, only one person, and then we got into a situation where Solomon talked about two being better than one and a threefold cord not being quickly broken. So you can have an intimate community around yourself of just a few people that radically changes the quality of your life. But Solomon is talking about community gone well, so he's going to bring it further. And in verse 13, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 15, Solomon says, "A poor and wise youth is better than an old and foolish king who no longer heeds a warning. For he came out of prison to reign because even in his kingdom the poor are born. I have seen all the living who are walking under the sun with the second youth who stands in his place." And so in this situation, Solomon is telling a story. I'm going to tell that story slowly and we can work through it, but he says a poor and wise youth is better than an old and foolish king who no longer heeds a warning. And so this paints a picture. And in this picture, there's a king who's old and foolish, and there is a threat posed to his kingdom. And one of the reasons that we know this is a threat posed to his kingdom is because in verse 15, Solomon says that after that second youth took over, that now Solomon sees all the living who are walking under the sun with the second youth who stands in the place of the original foolish king. So in other words, Solomon is making a point out of the fact that those people survived, which means that there was an existential threat facing this community. So there is an existential threat facing this community. The person in charge, in power, is not listening to the threat, and he's not dealing with it. So there is a person who has the ability to overcome this threat, but he doesn't even see it. And then there's a person who has the wisdom to overcome this threat, but this person who has that wisdom is poor. And in verse 14, we find out that he was in prison. So he's poor and he's young and he's in prison. He is in a place where no one's going to find him. No one's going to listen to him. And so he's not going to be able to help the community to avert this disaster. This is a bad spot. Like, this community is in trouble. You can't be in a worse situation than this. They're about to get wiped out. The person who's able to help them doesn't even see the threat. And the one person who could do something about it is where no one would think to look. But then in verse 14, but he did come out of prison, for he came out of prison to reign, to become king. That poor and wise youth, he was able to come out of that prison and become king. He was able to reign. And then in verse 15, and then Solomon sees all of the living who are doing their business, who are going to and fro in that city under the second youth who stands in the place of the original king. So the person actually saves the community. And what's going on here is what's called an archetypal story, because this is like the best community story that can happen. It is the ultimate community comedy, because you have the community starting in the worst possible situation where the community is going to get wiped out, and the person who can do something about it isn't noticing, and the person who knows how to deal with the problem, who sees it coming, he's nowhere to be found. He's nowhere to be utilized. This community is in a horrible spot. You can't get worse than that. But then you go from that to that person comes out of prison. He replaces the old foolish king and he saves everyone. And now not only has the community been saved, but they're living under the rule of that wise youth who's now going to be able to better them and help them and improve their lives. Like the community went from the worst possible situation to averting that disaster to going to the best possible situation. And so, you can't get better than that. And one of the things that I would point out is that this is similar to some other stories that exist in the Old Testament. Like the Joseph story, where Joseph knows that there's going to be a famine coming upon the land because of Pharaoh's dream, but Joseph himself is a young, poor man in prison. And then the Pharaoh, the ruler, he didn't know what was coming down the pipes. He didn't know how to interpret his dream. But then Joseph is given the reins, and Joseph not only helps the community to survive the tragedy that was coming on its way, but he even causes the community to thrive. But I should say that this story that Solomon tells is similar to, but not the same as the Joseph story. Because in the Joseph story, Joseph doesn't become king. And also, the Pharaoh in Joseph's story is not really a fool who doesn't listen to warnings. He does listen to Joseph's warning. But you can also kind of compare this story to David and Saul, where Saul was this foolish king, and then after Saul is out of power, David replaces him, and David is far better, and then eventually David turns out to be Solomon, and Solomon brings the entire kingdom into its golden age. But notice again, that's still not the same, but it's similar. And so in this situation, Solomon is telling this ultimate story of the absolute best the community can be. And so when you see this, you see that if you have really, really tight-knit and functional community on the local scale of just a few people, that's awesome. But when you have a community where everyone knows each other and they're able to, at the best, utilize the resources that each individual brings to the table, that this poor wise youth, despite being in prison, the community was able to see what he had to offer and put him into a place where he could serve the community as best as possible. That this was a situation where the community was functioning at its best. And it creates a generation of people who are able to benefit from the wisdom of that youth. And so when community goes well, it is incredible. When community goes well on the town scale, on the county scale, on the state scale, on the country scale, or even on the world scale, when community goes well, it makes everything incredible. That really, some of the best that this life has to offer is in communities functioning properly. And so this is actually something that caught the attention of Enlightenment thinkers. That I think about people like John Locke or Thomas Hobbes, that in the Enlightenment, there was this incredible focus towards trying to organize societies into the best they could possibly be. That they felt like if we can come up with the best political structure, if we can come up with the ideal government, the ideal society, then we can avert the suffering of man. We can essentially save humanity. We can undo the curse of the fall, in a sense. That in a sense, the Enlightenment was an era where men were pursuing salvation of mankind through the ideal governmental and social structures. And so we received some benefits of that. The United States is largely a result of what was going on in that time and implementing a lot of the philosophies that were developed in that time. And so it certainly did good. But there's a problem with that. Even when community is at its best, even when community is just unbelievably incredible, there's a problem. And that problem is addressed in verse 16 of this chapter. Because then Solomon says, there is no end to all the people and to all those who were before them, who came before them. In other words, there is a sea of history that lies before this community story that Solomon talks about. That long before this community ever had its extraordinary moment, history had already been going on for a long time. And there's a thing, guys. Additionally, the ones in the future will not remember him because even this is vapor and striving after wind. So Solomon paints this picture of just how good life can be when you have community and how horrible life is when you don't have community. And he even paints the picture of the best community possible, the most ideal community possible, the best situation a community could ever have, where it goes from the lowest low to the highest high, and it genuinely is incredible. But the thing is, time's going to continue. As Solomon pointed out in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we are mortal. This life is going to come to an end. And so all of the people in that community, all the people who were able to survive because of the wisdom of that young man, all of the people who were able to thrive under the rule of that young man, all of them died. Every single one of them. And I think about the founding fathers and the benefit that we glean in the United States because of the foundations that were laid by the founders of this country, because of the work that was done during the Civil War, during the work that was done in the War of 1812, during the work that was done at a bunch of critical moments in our nation's history where people worked together and they yielded a community that is so affluent and so full of blessing, and all of us are able to benefit from that who live here. But those founding fathers all died. And all of us who are alive today, all of us who are experiencing the blessings of the work that went into the founding of this community, the maintenance of this community, the care for this community, all of us who are experiencing this blessing, no matter how good it is, we're still going to die. All of us are going to die off, and that community that Solomon was talking about, the same way that there was a sea of history before it, time went on. And now that community is in a sea of history that has passed along. Solomon doesn't even talk about what community he's referring to. He doesn't even talk about the man who became that ruler. His name's not even recorded. We don't know who it was. And in the same way, the United States is going to die off too. The entire world is full of the ruins of empires that thought they were going to last forever. And the United States is eventually going to fade into the sands of time, just like all the empires before it. And so, even when community goes as best as possible, it doesn't answer the fundamental question that Solomon is trying to discover in the course of this book. That Solomon is, in a sense, looking for, is there a solution to mortality? Is there a solution to the vapor of life that exists within the boundaries of this life, that exists under the sun? And so Solomon is absolutely giving us wisdom about how to live life best. And community is an essential aspect of that. That if you want to live life and glean all of the good that there is to have, if you want to milk life of all of the good there is to get out of it, then you need community. That in a sense, the best this life has to offer, it offers it in the scope of a community. But even when you have that, it hasn't actually solved the problem. And so Solomon needs to remind us of that. Because especially as Christians, we should be able to learn from the wisdom that exists in this book. We should know as Christians that isolation will ruin our lives. And as Christians, we are commanded not to be isolated. We are commanded to be deeply involved in community. But we should even know, just on a pragmatic level, isolation will ruin your life. And so we need to invest in fruitful and deep relationships. We need to have friends that we are able to serve and we are able to be supported by. We need to have communities that we are able to serve and be supported by. But when we go into those communities, we need to remember that we are going into those communities and going into our churches to serve the other people there who need us. That each of us is supposed to contribute to that community, and that when everyone goes into that community with an eye towards contributing to each other, it makes everyone's lives so much better. But Solomon still needs to remind us that community will make your life massively better, but it is not the solution. And so we still haven't gotten to the solution yet, but community is important. And so with that, let's be committed to being in community. And as Christians, let's be committed to being vital parts of our church because we need it and because all of the people who are our brothers and sisters in that context need it. and let's benefit from the wisdom that exists in this book. So with that, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Ecclesiastes, and thank you for this exposition of the wisdom that exists in the world, of the fact that community is so essential to who we are as humans, that we need community, we need close friends, we need close relationships, and when we don't have those things, it doesn't actually matter what else we have nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that, and that also when we see that you have commanded us to be intimately involved in a church, that you have commanded us to be intimately involved in community, that we are able to recognize that that is you being so gracious and generous to us. I pray that we would be eager to partake in the community that you have given to us, because, Lord, you command us to, because, Lord, there is meaningful work to be done in that context, and, Lord, because it makes our lives better, and that's awesome. So, Lord, thank you for giving us this wisdom, and thank you for giving us these good and loving commands. I pray that we would benefit from those things. Amen. Thank you for listening to this episode of Shaking Scripture's Leaves. If you want to engage with me, you can reach out through my contact form on shakingscripturesleaves.com. If you want to support the podcast, the best way is to leave a review wherever you're listening or to share this episode with a friend that you think would enjoy it. I'll see you next time.